Chapter 15 is where we find ourselves. Romans chapter 15. As a matter of quick review, as I'm getting set up here, last week we talked a little bit about the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ, and some of what the content of that was, and some of the distinctions, at least what the Scripture says around those, the usage of those terms. And we looked at the Old Testament passages that supported the content of the gospel of God. You remember there was two things there about Jesus Christ being born of the seed of David. Then we talked about that the offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable. When it says that in Romans 15, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, I made the comment that that's a clear statement of dispensational truth, right? When you look at where we came to be able to say that I, Paul, I'm the minister of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I'm ministering the gospel of Christ, I'm ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of these Gentiles might be acceptable, that's a clear statement of dispensational truth that we find in Romans chapter 15, all right? So now let's move on. Let's read verse number 18 again. It says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." So the question I have for you is, what was it that God wrought by Paul? Well, first of all, do you understand what that word wrought means? The word wrought means something that you form by your work or by your labor. Have you ever seen any of those videos of people when they make glass, right? Or they make shapes out of glass, and they're just working that glass over and over and polishing it by the work of their hands, by labor. They put it back into the fire. They get it warm again so they can mold it into a certain image. Or you think of a blacksmith, right, who puts the iron in the fire and they're just pounding away on it because they're forming something. To me, that's the idea that I get when I think of the word wrought. That you're working something and forming it by your work and labor. Well, so when it says that, when Paul says there that I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. So there were certain things that Christ had committed unto Paul that he was wroughting by Paul, that Paul wrought by his own work and labor. And the two things is, you think of the gospel of grace. I put it up there, 1 Corinthians 9:17, that a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. It was committed unto me, and I'm wrotting it by my labor in you and preaching it. For the other one, turn over to Colossians chapter 1, a passage, a dispensational passage that you're probably very familiar with. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 25. "Whereof I am made a minister," that's Paul, "according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So Paul was given something that he's going to do for someone else, and he's going to form it by his work and by his labor. Verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." So God is, or Paul is, wrotting these things, this dispensation of the mystery of Christ. Paul is wrotting this mightily by his works. He's laboring to accomplish this thing. Back in Romans 15, he says he's wrotting these things by word and by deed. The words, well, that's pretty obvious, right? The words are the things that he taught. Well, what are the deeds, by word and deeds? And I thought, the deeds, there's two possibilities here. The deeds are either the miracles that he wrought or the labor that Paul expended for the furtherance of the gospel. One of those two. So the miracles that he wrought, right? If he says in word and in deed, so indeed the things that I did, there were certain miracles, signs and wonders that Paul, or the labor that he expended for the furtherance of the gospel. I tend to think that this is referring to the miracles for two reasons. Go back to Romans 15. Yeah, I tend to think that it is referring to the miracles because, first of all, we are talking about the formation, the foundation of what it was that Paul did, right? He's talking about what was committed unto me, the things that I'm laboring to do, what it is that was wrought by me, that I may, you know, present the offering up to the Gentiles, that they may be acceptable. And what did Paul do when he began his ministry to confirm those things? Well, the deeds is that God had committed unto him to do signs and wonders so that way his ministry would then be accepted, that the words that he was teaching would be backed up by the signs and the wonders. And the second reason is that the verse that follows this up is dealing with the signs and the wonders that Paul wrought. Look at it, verse 19. Romans 15, 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit. So they became obedient to the doctrine. If you look back at 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. To make them obedient, to have them come to see by the doctrine that I preach, the word, and the signs and wonders that backed up that the doctrine that I said unto you, that I preached unto you, was true. So they became obedient to the doctrine on the evidence of the miracles. Does that make sense? They became obedient to the doctrine on the evidence of the miracles. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So the first point that I want to cover there is the very first phrase of verse 19. He says, through mighty signs and wonders. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in one hand and Acts chapter 14 in the other. 2 Corinthians 11 and Acts 14. These things, these mighty signs and wonders, these things proved the office Christ had given Paul, and they proved his message. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Acts chapter 14. I want to take a look at some passages referring to these signs and wonders in Paul's ministry. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 5. He says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. He says, saying here that I wasn't behind any of the apostles. And you know what the apostles were doing, right? In the apostles' ministry? They were performing miracles and signs and wonders. So Paul here is saying, I wasn't behind them in anything, including signs and wonders that the 12 apostles displayed, which we'll see shortly. Now look over at one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse number 12. Paul says this, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Who was he talking to there? He wrote this epistle to the Corinthians. Yeah? So was he talking to Jews or was he talking to Gentiles? Who did the 12 apostles minister their signs and wonders to? The Jews. Paul is now talking to the Gentiles, the people that he was the apostle to. So when he says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, you Corinthians, was he talking about the signs and the wonders that the 12 apostles performed? Or was he talking about the signs and wonders that he himself performed? He's talking about the signs and wonders that he himself performed. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This is what Paul was doing among the Gentiles, to vouch that his office of an apostle to the Gentiles was in fact valid. All right, I asked you to get Acts 14. Flip over to Acts 14 real quick. Look at Acts 14 and verse number 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done in their hands. Now, before we talk about that any further, just look at Acts 19:11. Acts 19:11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, if you're familiar, you know, with the dispensational doctrines, we say that the 12 apostles had their ministry, and part of the kingdom program was that the gospel that they preach, the gospel of the kingdom, is that the 12 apostles performed signs and wonders and miracles. That was part of their ministry, right? And today we say in the dispensation of grace, God is no longer working that way, right? That's a whole nother study I can't get into to go through all the details, but so the question then arises that some people ask, why was Paul performing miracles? Why was God performing signs and wonders by the hands of Paul when we're not doing that today? That's a natural question that flows, right? Well, the answer to that, go back to Mark chapter 16. There is an answer to that. And that's when you understand what the purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders was to accomplish. Mark chapter number 16. If you are one of those that says, "Wait a minute, I thought signs and wonders was for Israel. What's going on here that Paul is doing these things?" Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20. The very last verse of the book of Mark tells you what the 12 apostles went out to do. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." What was the purpose of the signs? To confirm the word. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ commit a word unto Paul? He most certainly did. He committed unto him a dispensation of the gospel. There was revelation given to Paul. Revelation, words that needed to be vouched for. Words that needed to be confirmed. So we didn't have a complete written revelation at that time, correct? So Paul is writing these things down and writing them to a church or writing them. And how could you confirm that Paul was who he said he was? God was confirming it with wonders, with signs and wonders from Paul's own hands to confirm that the word which he said was of God, that it was valid, that it was true. So it's very important to note that the purpose of the signs was to confirm the word, the message that they were preaching. I want to go a bit on a rabbit trail here to confirm that thought process. So the fact that they were confirming the 12, the signs were confirming the 12, that's the same with Paul. And it corroborated Paul's unique apostleship, his apostolic authority, and Paul's unique ministry of the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. It confirmed all those things. Paul received his revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It wasn't something that he learned from something that was already written down, right? He didn't take something that was already written and vouched for and expound upon that. It was something new. It was new revelation that had to be vouched for, and it was done so with signs and wonders. The gospel that Paul was preaching, was it the same thing that was being preached at that time, or was it a new gospel? Did it have different content? It had different content, right? So therefore, it's validated by signs and wonders. It was not to show us that the old style of God's administration to Israel would continue in the body. That's what some people think, right? when people come to these passages, when like the Pentecostals will come to this passage and they see these signs and wonders being performed, some of them think that that is showing us that God's old style, His old style of administration with signs and wonders to Israel, is now continuing with us in the present dispensation under the body of Christ. But it was not to show us and teach that we in the body should continue using miraculous signs as part of the ministry, for that would be a ministry of sight and not of faith. What does God say? God says through His word that it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign, right? What did Israel want over and over and over again? Show us a sign. What do people want today? Show me a sign. That's what they want, right? So, some believers object and say God is still operating in this way, or the unbelievers object and say that He should be operating in this way. You get the nuance there? The believers say that He is still operating in this way. The unbelievers, they don't see any signs and miracles, and they say He should still be operating in this way. Show me a sign. But what is it that God is wanting to produce in men? Ask yourself that question. Have you ever had somebody tell you, well, if God would just show Himself to me today, I would believe. If He just appeared before me, then I would believe. But I know He doesn't exist because He doesn't show Himself, He doesn't reveal Himself to me. Have you heard that being said before? Well, ask yourself the question, what is it that God is wanting to produce in men? And the answer to that question is faith. God is wanting to produce faith in men. Now, let me ask you another question. Do wonders, signs, and miracles produce faith? Have you ever stopped to think about that and ponder that question for a minute? Your first inclination may be to say, yeah, they produce faith. Think about the testimony of Scripture, though. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture tells you that signs and miracles and wonders do not produce faith. Why is it that God isn't performing signs and wonders and miracles today? It's because that He's a loving God. And He wants to produce faith, the only thing that could please Him. So, for the unbelievers arguing for it today, their desire is counterproductive to what God is trying to do. Or for the believer, that is. For the believers arguing it. And for the unbeliever saying, I would just believe if He showed me a sign. They're lying. It's an excuse. For when God showed Himself by signs, it hardened the people's hearts against Him. Israel died in unbelief in the wilderness, despite God miraculously providing for their sustenance for 40 years. You know, when He provided manna, bread for them to eat, water out of the rock, He provided for the very sustenance of their life. And did those miracles produce faith in Israel? No. They died in unbelief. God's miracles hardened Pharaoh's heart, and there is no record of a mass conversion of the Egyptians despite the public testimony of the miracles that God provided in Egypt when He wanted His people to go free. Open miracles to the whole public, put on mass display, and did the people believe? Did they say, oh, you know, this is the true God. We should worship Him. Let's convert. Let's, become a proselyte Jew. Is that what they said? No. What did it do to Pharaoh's heart? When Pharaoh saw that, when Moses came before him and testified to the miracle that God was going to bring about, and the miracle came, did it soften Pharaoh's heart? Did it cause him to repent and see these signs and wonders and miracles? The Scripture says it hardened his heart. Because when you tell a selfish man, a prideful man, that he's wrong, what's the response? Does he say, oh, thank you so much for telling me that I'm wrong? It hardens his heart. A man whose heart is hardened against God, if God showed them a miracle and made Himself appear to them, it wouldn't soften their hearts and cause them to turn to God. It would harden them in their hatred all the more. Turn to John chapter 12. And while you're turning, I want to look at a couple of passages. As you're turning to John chapter 12, in John chapter 6, It says this in verse 26, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves of bread. Jesus was performing miracles to the people, and the masses were flocking to him. But was it because he was performing miracles, and they said, Wow, he's performing miracles. This is truly is the Son of God. No. They were flocking to him because he was feeding them, giving them food, bread. I ask you to turn to John chapter 12. Look at verse number 37. It says, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Were the miracles that Christ was doing? I tend to look at it this way. Who performed greater miracles in all the Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? Amazing ministries, loving, with the right purpose, right? And did it produce faith? It did not. So what did they do to Jesus despite the signs and wonders and miracles that he performed? Did the Jews say, Truly, this is the Son of God and we love you and we repent of our sins and we know that you're the Messiah? No, they hung him on a tree and they killed him, didn't they? Despite the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. I tell you what, get Matthew 11 in one hand and then Acts chapter 6. Let's look at Acts 6 first. But I'd also like you to get Matthew 11. Acts 6, Matthew 11. So, Jesus performed miracles and they killed him. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8 says, And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And we all know from the historical account of the book of Acts that after Stephen performed these signs and miracles and wonders, that the nation of Israel repented and turned to their Messiah and accepted him. And God ushered in the kingdom because they repented of their sins, right? Is that what happened? No, the book of Acts says, right after Stephen performs these wonders and miracles, that he's brought before the board of leaders and he testifies to the things of God, and they hated him and they gnashed on their teeth because they couldn't rebut what he said, and they took him and they stoned him and they killed him. Signs and wonders producing faith there? No. Turn to Matthew 11 now. Matthew 11 and verse number 20. Just one last example. I like this example. Matthew 11 and verse number 20 says this. Then began he, that's Christ, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why would he have to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done? Because they repented not. Did the signs and wonders and miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, did it produce faith? Verse 21, Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! There's the two cities where most of the Lord Jesus Christ performed his signs and wonders and miracles. And it says, Woe unto thee, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Capernaum, all the signs and wonders that the Lord Jesus Christ did, and it didn't produce faith in Israel. So, for the most part, signs and wonders and miracles do not produce faith. Signs, wonders, and miracles, what is the purpose of that in the Bible? What is the purpose? You have denominations of people today that are so hung up on signs and wonders and miracles that this is the way that God is operating today, right? That this is the magnum opus of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, and doing physical things and performing signs and wonders and miracles. And that this is the greatest thing that we can attain to. And that if you have the power of speaking in tongues, or if you lay hands on people, you'll heal them. And this is the creme de la creme of Christianity. This is it, right? That's what they think, that this is the way that God is operating today. But signs and wonders do not produce faith. So you're wanting to bring people onto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think that the thing that they should be doing is these physical signs and wonders. Signs and wonders and miracles are not to produce faith, but to confirm God's message to those who already have faith. You put your faith in the Word, right? Those people who were listening to Paul, Paul was writing unto them. He did signs and wonders and miracles, and the things that he did confirmed that the words that he wrote was true. So signs and wonders is not the way that God is operating today, because the overwhelming testimony from Scripture is that it doesn't work. It's like saying unto you that what God is doing today is the law program, and that by your good works you can save yourself by just keeping the law. What does the overwhelming testimony of Scripture tell you? That a man can't keep the law. He can't keep it. It's a yoke that we nor our fathers were able to bear, Peter says, because a man is not righteous in his works. And in the same way, the overwhelming testimony of Scripture tells you that signs and wonders is not a method whereunto it can produce faith in men and bring about things that are pleasing unto God. Therefore, it's a wicked generation that seeks a sign. So, as Hebrews says, these signs and wonders, they bear witness. That's what they do. They bear witness. They provide a way to substantiate the word that's being spoken. And so the reason that Paul was doing these is because part of the canon of Scripture was committed unto Paul to write, and then the signs and the wonders that he performed was able to substantiate the word which he was preaching. All right. It also helped to provide validity to the 12 apostles that Paul's ministry is valid, right? We know what God did to Peter, showed him some things, and then seeing what Paul was rotting among the Gentiles, and when he came up in Acts 15 to the Jerusalem council, the miracles helped to persuade the circumcision apostles to accept Paul's ministry, knowing that it was of the Spirit, that it was of God. All right, back to Romans 15. Verse number 19. Through many signs and wonders. So, just again, I know we're done with that, but back up to verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders. Get it? You know, making them obedient to the word. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So, it's a good place to stop this morning, but just to show you, when Paul says that so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We'll get into that gospel of Christ part next week. But just to show territorial-wise where Paul had gone, right? Paul had started, it says, from Jerusalem, right? And around about, all the way to Illyricum. Illyricum is the part across the sea, north of Italy there, is Illyricum. So you can see all of Turkey, which was Asia, that Paul had said he had gone to. He's saying, I fully preached. Because at this point, We're reading the book of Romans, right? And where was Paul when he wrote the book of Romans? He was in jail. He had already done the preaching through all of that area and had gotten all the way up to Illyricum. So geographically speaking, Paul had covered a lot of ground. and gotten to a lot of places. All right, so next week we'll pick up and we'll look at that gospel of Christ issue, compare it with, you know, what he had said earlier about the gospel of God, the good news of God, the good news of Christ, and look at that gospel issue. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that, Lord, you committed a message unto the Apostle Paul, one of grace, Lord, not one of law, knowing that no man could keep it. But we're thankful that for the grace that you've offered to us freely. And we're thankful, Lord, that you sent your Son to die and pay the price and the penalties of our sin, offering it to us freely. A people, Lord, who wholly do not deserve the goodness that you've given to us. So may we be thankful for that, and may we help others to see the gospel, see that good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.